Morning, everyone. I'm really excited to get up here and talk to you this morning. I'm very thankful for the opportunity that I have. I'd like to thank the elders for that opportunity, and I'd like to invite all the visitors here and welcome them, and we're glad to have you. Also like to say that, you know, if you are a visitor and you're driving down the interstate and thought about stopping at Eastside, maybe to hear Bob Waldron preach. I'm sorry I'm not Bob Waldron, but I know we resemble each other, you know, maybe a little bit in the face, but I am not him, unfortunately. But hopefully we can get something profitable out of the lesson this morning. What I'd like to talk about, as you can see, is discouragement and encouragement. And these are some very important topics that we have to look at. And discouragement is basically just being down and out, loss of courage. We get discouraged every day. And let's get a show of hands of everybody who's been discouraged. Can we just raise our hands if we've ever been discouraged? Put them up. All right. Okay, well, I think with the exception of some, you know, mothers maybe holding babies, I think we got everybody in this audience to raise their hand. And what conclusion can we make out of that is that we all are discouraged at some point or another, and we need to deal with that discouragement. Discouragement affects every one of us. The Bible gives us many ways to combat that discouragement. And it is important to search out these ways so that we can maintain our walks with God. And that's exactly what I want to do this morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles. I put the scriptures up here, but they're not. The text isn't up here. So I would invite you to look in the Bible with me this morning. First scripture we're going to read is Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and read the first 8 verses. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Cain was discouraged. He was angry. And he was angry to the point that he killed his own brother. Cain did not deal with his discouragement in the right way, in the way that God would want him to. I think God would have wanted him to maybe seen the error of his ways and tried to do better and tried to be more pleasing to God. But Cain did not do that. He let his anger get to him, and he ended up making a very bad decision. Conclusion, the way we handle being discouraged can be a lesson or the beginning of a long, hard road of bad decisions. So I think it's important to look at this topic this morning of how we're dealing with discouragement. We all are discouraged in many different ways. One of the things that hits me is when I have, you know, a Christian friend or somebody that's a Christian that you think is doing right, and then, you know, you find out one day that they're definitely not on the right road and they've gone down a wrong road. And that's very discouraging to all of us. I know we probably all have examples of things like that just tear us down and we have faith in that person, maybe a little bit, a little confidence in them, and they let us down. But we have to learn how to deal with these type of things. So we raised the question, how can we find godly encouragement? There are all sorts of types of worldly encouragement that we could turn to. If you're depressed or something, you might turn to alcohol or drugs or something of that sort, and those are not good decisions. And those might satisfy you at the time, but they will not, first of all, they're not godly encouragement, and second of all, they'll lead to more problems down the road. One place we can find godly encouragement is in God and in His Word. If you would, turn to Psalms, chapter 119. I'm going to read four verses out of that really, really describe God's Word and put a good light on it. Psalms 119, verse 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 130. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. 133. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Verse 162. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Do we rejoice at God's word? Do we really respect God's word the way David did? And I think that if you read through the Psalms, I mean, it's so encouraging because David just has such a love for God's Word and His commandments and God's righteousness. And righteousness, he loved being righteous, and we should love the same. See, Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of your Word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. We could be in a dark situation, you know, in a dark room. Picture a dark room. You can't see anything. You're discouraged. You don't know what to do. You're looking for answers, and you can't find any. But it's amazing just how the entrance of God's word, gives light, and it illuminates that room and makes all the problems just seem to fade away sometimes. And I don't think there's too many problems. There probably is not a problem that the Bible can't shed light on. And so we need to look to that. God's Word has an answer for every problem that we have. We can also look for encouragement in the success and example of the early Christians. We can find lots of encouragement in these. If you would, turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. I'm going to read verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. As we look at these passages, I want to just highlight verse 14. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. You know, Paul was discouraged at many points in his life. We could read many accounts of that. And this discouragement, you know, sure, it got him down. But I think him being a mature Christian and really, really having his life in order and knowing where to give the glory and knowing where to look to really helped him out. And it's amazing how he can say something like verse 14. He goes through all these trials, but he's still pressing towards the goal, and he's not letting up at all. And when we get discouraged, we need to be sure not to let up, because that could be, you know, a bad thing and lead to our demise. Let's see, I have these verses right here. We can find encouragement through the prophecy and promises of the Lord. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, we don't have to turn there, but this is the promise to Abraham. These are the promises that we can look through God's Word and find that they have been answered. And this should give us encouragement. We should look back at that and just be like, you know, wow, this is amazing, and we really should take to heart these prophecies and promises that God has made. Psalms 22 is prophecy of Christ, the Messiah. So is Isaiah 53. They're, you know, basically identical to the crucifixion and things that happened to Christ on the cross and during His death. We should be encouraged by these, that God is able to prophesy these things and know what is going to happen. We should be encouraged by that to the degree that we know that God will encourage us and will help us through hard times, because He knows what's coming. He knows that we're gonna have tough times, and He'll help us through that. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of God, in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also have glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has poured out in our hearts. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We can find encouragement and hope in the love of God. God's love is displayed throughout the whole Bible. His mercy, His grace. And we need to take that into account. We need to look for this hope and really put our faith in it. And if we believe the things that God has put before us, then we are going to be encouraged by those things. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. This is talking about a heavenly hope. It's the hope of eternity with God. Starting in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had been called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. We need to be looking forward to this heavenly hope that we have. And that needs to encourage us greatly. I'm convinced that we need to really keep that in the forefront of our minds all the time, that we have this hope of eternity. And it's going to be great someday. There's not too many verses that are more encouraging than Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I think it's Romans 8 that says, sorry, 8:30. Well, I'll turn there. Romans 8. Oh, if God is for us, who can be against us? I think that's Romans 8:30. But these are two passages that really, I mean, you think about and you're just like, how could I not have faith in God? You know, if you have faith in God and He is for you, who can be against you? These are encouraging things that we really need to take to heart. Still have the question, how can we find godly encouragement? Well, in our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is one way that I really have been encouraged here at Eastside. I think this is a great congregation, And I love coming to services here, and sometimes I don't even have to talk to anybody here. You know, I could just sit there and, you know, maybe while we're singing or something, I see faces, and it just makes me smile because I think of the people that go here and the hearts that we have, and the encouragement that people have given me through the years, and just the things that people have said to me, things that people have done, just really stand out in my mind, and that's an encouraging thing. We need to use this. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read all of these verses because this is a really great passage. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Starting verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you, all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affliction of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is what we need to think of every one of us. We are all members of the body of Christ, and can we say this about the person next to us? Can we say that we long for them and thank God upon every remembrance of you? Just some people, when you think of them, you know, do you thank God for them, for their examples, for their teachings, for all the things that they have done for you? Are we really appreciating God's church, Christ's church, and the blessing that it is? And do we really remember how much He's gone through so that we can be here and we can be encouraged by each other? I think that's something that we really need to take advantage of. If we don't take advantage of meeting with one another, we're missing some big encouragement. And it's so tough in this world as it is. And if we leave something out that God has given us, something like the church and something like the encouragement of our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we're just leaving out a gift, a treasure that God has given us. Philemon 4, I'm just going to paraphrase that. Paul had confidence in Philemon's obedience, and it gave him great joy. You can read those verses if you like. They're great verses, but to sum it all up, Paul had confidence in Philemon's obedience. And I think that we can put confidence in other Christians, and we need to put that confidence in there verbally. We need to tell them, you know, I really, you know, believe in you, and these things lift people up, and we really need to, you know, sometimes we can admire somebody, look up to them, and be encouraged by them, but if we don't tell them, that doesn't do anything for them. And so we need to remember that. If you really are encouraged by someone, go up to them and tell them that. Paul did that to Timothy, as we'll read in just a minute. But we need to be telling people that we look up to them and are encouraged by them. And it'll just be a two-way road of encouragement if you do that. Philippians 2. Let's all turn there. Philippians 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know that his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me." I want to highlight verse 20. I think two qualities of a best friend are found in verse 20, being like-minded and sincere. I think that I saw a poster one time. I'm not sure where I saw this, but there was a cute bulldog, a big, huge bulldog, and then there was a little dog. I don't know what kind of dog it was, but the bulldog had its paw on the little dog's head, and the quote was, to have a good friend, you have to be one. And I thought that was a kind of neat poster, but when we're thinking about what kind of friends we need to be, we need to be these good friends. And when you think about, well, you know, I want to have a good friend. I want to have a friend that's like-minded and sincere. You know, who doesn't want a friend like that? Who doesn't want somebody that can help you and see eye to eye with you and be sincere and take your wants into consideration? We all want that, and so we have to be that. So as we're trying to be good friends and good husbands, wife, children, sons, daughters, we need to consider this. We need to be like-minded and sincere with the people that we want to be friends with, and I think that's a great verse. Let's see. What's next? Oh, Paul found joy and comfort in his friendship with Timothy. And we should find joy and comfort with our friendships as well. And if we are like-minded and sincere, we will find joy and comfort through those friendships. They were encouragements to each other. They told each other that. And, you know, when you have two people that are encouraging each other, you know, two is greater than one. And, you know, it's hard to do things by yourself, but if you have that one good friend who's like-minded and sincere, they can really help you out. So we need to be seeking people like that and also seeking to be people like that. Romans 1, verse 12. I'll read that real quick. I got it right here. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Mutual faith. That's just like being like-minded. And, you know, mutual faith, it almost seems like an oxymoron in today's world when we consider all the denominations that, you know, have their own faith. And then at the same time, they're like, well, we don't have to be, you know, like-minded. We're all going to heaven anyway. That's a false teaching right there. And we don't need to have that attitude. We need to have this mutual faith. We need to be striving for that. It doesn't come overnight. You're not baptized and then you have mutual faith with an elder of the congregation. But it comes. You have to study. You have to work together. And you have to have love to have this mutual faith as well, I believe. So we've looked at how we can be encouraged from God's Word, and you know, if you're discouraged, you can look to God's Word for different things and find encouragement in that. But, you know, like we were talking about, to have a good friend, you have to be one. So we need to be encouraging others. To get encouragement, we need to be encouraging others. It'll open up a lot of paths for us in encouragement if we go out and we encourage other people. This is an excellent verse, Hebrews 10:24 and 25. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." If you're the type of person that likes to underline things in your Bible, I'd have a suggestion to underline verse 20, verse 24, where it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up." I would underline that word, or some translations say provoke. I think that's a word that when we read over this, I think sometimes we water down. Stir up, provoke. I mean, these are strong words. These are action words. And sometimes we just think, you know, well, you know, once a year I'll get somebody to do maybe something good. And I don't think that's the attitude at all that they're saying and that he's saying in this verse. We need to be constantly encouraging people, stirring up, provoking. I hope this doesn't distract from my point, but when I think of the word provoke, I think of when me and my sister, we were little kids, and we would provoke each other all the time. And it was just constant. And I think you can tell who did the most of the provoking. But anyway, one thing that Laura did to me, that we would joke around with each other and stuff, but we'd be on road trips. And we'd sit in, I forget what kind of car we had, but we sat in the back seat next to each other. And it was, you know, road trips are always tough for little kids. I mean, you know, you're sitting there forever. You can't wait to get where you're going. And, you know, you get anxious and you see your sister sitting over there and you've just got to do something to her. And I think that's what she did to me in this case. But what she did was she would tap me on the shoulder. And she just tapped me, and I'd be like, "What?" And she'd be like, "Hi." And I'd be like, I'd just roll my eyes and just go back to what I was doing. And then she'd tap me again. She'd just be like this. I'd be like, "What? Hi." And this carried on for many times, and I kept on turning around. But then I would be like, you know, "If you do that one more time, I'm going to hit you, Lord." And, you know, we got some bruises out of that, that's what I think of when I think of provoking. It's that constant annoying, that constant nagging. And I think we think of the words annoy, nagging, tempting. We think of those words in negative ways, but we need to use them as positive things. It's an action word and it's being aggressive. And we need to be constantly annoying each other to do love and good works. And I think that's often watered down. We need to take that to heart. We need to be pushing each other around, trying to get people to do good things. And, you know, sometimes it's hard to do it by yourself. And if you've got somebody else pushing you along, kind of holding your hand, putting you on their back, it makes it a whole lot easier. And we need to be tempting each other, provoking each other to do unto love and good works. Tempt, annoy, persuade others to love and good works. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's talking to Timothy here. Start in verse 12. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity, till I come, giving attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." When we live righteously, it will encourage others when they see what we're doing. Sin is contagious, but so is righteousness. And I think we need to take that into account when we're trying to. We can have negative peer pressure, or we can have positive peer pressure, and. Our congregation needs to be a place of positive peer pressure, and we need to be encouraging people to do righteous things. And if we might can't talk to somebody that about doing something that's good, then you know we can teach by example. And Paul's telling Timothy, you know, if you do these righteous things, then you know, people will start doing them as well. They will, let's see, in verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So if we're trying to do righteous things, it's going to be contagious, and other people will try to join us as well, I believe. Trent touched on this Wednesday night in his talk, and I wanted to nail it in a little bit more, and I'm so guilty of this, but I think that after the amen, we go our separate ways. We have our own agendas. I've got to talk to him. I've got to talk to her. I'll go over there and talk to him. I've got to do this for her or him. We have our own agendas. It's like a list that we have to accomplish, you know, after services. We have to go over to this group or something. These agendas, you know, we need to be thinking of, you know, these priorities. What are we saying when we think about this? You know, we might have a visitor that comes in and sit right beside us, and then we have this agenda, you know, amen, you're going the other direction. We need to think about that and what kind of attitude that is, and that's just awful. And I don't think that's too much of a problem here at Eastside, but I know we could do better. There's no reason that a visitor should come in, sit through a service, and leave without anybody saying something to them. That's awful, and we really need to do better about that. I mean, there's nothing wrong about a visitor taking 35 minutes to get out of the building. Or longer. I think that's a good thing. People should think of that when they come to Eastside. You know, how friendly the people are, how talkative they are, and how much they want to know you, want to get to know you, and want to encourage you. Most of you know Will Ogles. And me and Will were spending some time together. I don't remember when. It was probably a couple months back. But we ended up at the mall, and we were walking through the mall, and I don't go there much, but you guys might know this store. It's called The Buckle, and it's a clothing store, and basically, to sum it up, it's an outrageously priced clothing store. But I think they make like a pair of jeans for like a dollar and then sell it for 80. So, it's pretty outrageous. And we walked by the store, and he was telling me that most of the people in there, they get paid a little bit, but most of all, they work on commission. So, they're like vultures in there. You walk in that store, they're selling you jeans. You know, they're going to be on you. And so they got about 10 people running around in there. And you walk in that door, you're going to get nailed by somebody, and they're going to, you know, try to get you to buy something. And it's just constant. And so I don't know if Will made up this game or not, but he told me about the Buckle Challenge is what it's called. And the idea is you have to run in the store, you have to touch the back of the wall, and then get out without anybody saying something to you. And so if you see me at the wall, at the mall, you know, you probably want to run the other way because I'm probably doing something stupid. But we did it, and we tried it, and it's impossible. It is impossible. I mean, I don't think it's ever been done and ever will be done. But if you're at the mall, you should try it. You got to move fast. Like, I came in the door and, like, immediately busted a spin move, like, right in this girl's, like right before a aisle of clothing, and the girl saw me immediately. You know, I don't know what I was thinking, so anyway, I don't think it'll ever be done. But, you know, maybe we should have something like an Eastside challenge or something. You know, can somebody walk in and walk out with anybody without anybody saying something to them? We need to be aggressive like the people that work there. I think that all comes back to the love that we have for each other. I think it's kind of a scary idea to think of, we might ask, you know, why do we do this? You know, why don't we say hi to somebody who's sitting right behind us, you know, that we don't know? Maybe it's fear, maybe it's, but I think it all boils down to our love. And this is a scary idea to think of, is maybe it's the area we live in. Christians are everywhere. And if we see an unfamiliar face, we don't think very much of it. But I think we need to be meeting those unfamiliar faces and trying to encourage every Christian we can. You know, there's nothing wrong about knowing every Christian in Athens, and I think that's a great thing. And we need to be, you know, not shying away from unfamiliar faces. We need to be going towards them and trying to meet them, make them feel, you know, make them feel loved. That's what it's all about, you know. And we need to encourage them. Lost my train of thought. So I guess, you know, to sum everything up, we might want to try to do that in a better way. We need to be more inviting to visitors as well as our own members. When we live righteously, it will encourage others when they see what we're doing. I think I went backwards. Okay, this is the last verse that I have, and it's a great one. So let's all turn there. Genesis 6. Genesis chapter 6. We're going to read verses 5 through 12. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So we have a world of wickedness. We have a world of corruption. And then we have probably the most righteous man on the face of the earth, and probably the most righteous man on the face of the earth. You have to consider his family too, but you know, you think it was discouraging for Noah being the only righteous man, you know, on this earth and surrounded by wickedness all the time. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and. Some versions say, let's see, find favor, find grace in the eyes of the Lord, I think. So, do you think it was discouraging being perfect in a generation of wickedness? Sure it was. I mean, it's discouraging for us to try to be righteous in our world, where we have, I believe, more righteous people today than in Noah's day. What encouragement can you receive that is better than the Lord finding favor in you? You know, we just studied encouragement, and we looked at just some of the things that we can be encouraged by. There's so many more that we could have touched on. But if you think about this, you know, all the ways that we have looked at, you know, being encouraged by our fellow Christians, what is better than finding favor than the Lord finding favor in you? There's nothing better than that. We should be encouraged by living righteous lives. And, you know, often I hear, you know, Christians say, you know, well, I'm just tired of living righteously. You know, it's just so boring. You know, I mean, something's going wrong, because Christians should be the happiest people on this earth. And I don't think we looked at Philippians 4 that much, but I studied Philippians 4 in a Bible class just recently. And that's the key to happiness right there. It has so many things that you can do to be happy on this earth. And something that a Christian should not be is depressed all the time. And that's just That's awful. And you gotta step that up. You know, there's no reason that a Christian shouldn't be the happiest person on earth. But you know, why are we so happy? Because we are pleasing to God. And there's nothing that can make us feel that way. Nothing on the earth that's better than being pleasing to God. So our conclusion is, living a righteous life and being pleasing to God is the best encouragement we can receive. And I think we really need to try to live righteous lives and be happy with that. That's all I have. If you would, get out your psalm books. There might be some that are here today that are discouraged and have chosen lives and paths that are wrong, and you know, it's just a constant drag on you. But you might have made the choice today to make your life right with God, and if you do that, just like Trent said on Wednesday night. If you come forward, you know, and you're discouraged, you're going to be greeted with many people coming to encourage you, that care about you and that love you and that want to be a good friend to you if you want to do that. So if you want to make your life right with God, let's do that right now as we stand and sing.